We're now going to turn to Zechariah chapter 3, and we're going to continue looking at our study here of Zechariah. And we can read from verse 6, Zechariah chapter 3, and we can read from verse 6. Then the angel of the Lord admonished Joshua, saying, "Thus says the Lord of hosts, if you will walk in my ways, and if you will keep my command, then you shall also judge my house, and likewise have charge of my courts. I will give you places to walk among these who stand here. Hear, O Joshua the high priest, you and your companions who sit before you. For they are a wondrous sign, for behold, I am bringing forth my servant the branch. For behold, the stone that I have laid before Joshua, upon the stone are seven eyes. Behold, I will engrave its inscription, says the Lord of hosts, and I will remove the iniquity of that land in one day. In that day, says the Lord of hosts, everyone will invite his neighbor under his vine and under his fig tree." Now, last week we started looking at this, the fourth vision that was given to Zechariah to encourage him and the people who had returned from exile. He was given a picture of themselves before God in the person of Joshua, the high priest. And the picture given was Joshua clothed in filthy garments, being opposed by Satan. Then the Lord rebuked Satan because he was opposing his redeemed people. He clothes Joshua with clean clothing and makes him acceptable before God so that Satan is silenced. Now we want to further look at this vision and look at the promises that God gives to Joshua the high priest. So the first point that we want to consider is that promises of God are conditional. Joshua has been justified before God. He's been clothed in clean clothing, and therefore it is possible for him to carry out the work of the high priest. And he's given certain promises, but these promises are accompanied by certain conditions. And the two conditions for him to receive the promises are, walk in my ways and keep my commandments. Now you would think that's a simple thing for any of the Lord's people to do, to walk in God's ways and to keep his commandments. It doesn't appear to be very onerous. It doesn't appear to be something that's out with the bounds of possibility. Now, the conditions are closely connected. The first of these relates to personal holiness. Walk in my ways. When the people wanted to know how they were to serve God, how they were to please God, they were to seek guidance from the priests, because they didn't have Bibles as we have. Their Bibles were in the possession of the priests, who had committed most of what's contained in the Bible to memory. And that was their task. They were to learn what the Bible taught so that they could convey that to the people and teach them in the ways of the Lord. And they were to direct them in accordance with God's law. But they didn't just teach God's law, they also lived it. They walked in a close relationship with God. In other words, they were in continual communion with God. and they themselves walked in fellowship. They walked in a way that would portray to the people that they themselves had taken seriously what God's law taught them, because they were to live their lives according to that way. Now, to turn away was to turn away from the course of conduct which the Lord expected his people to adhere to. He had given this prescription for his people. Remember, they had been taken out of Egypt when the law was given to them. When they were in Egypt, were to do what the Egyptians commanded them. They had grown up, been given orders by the Egyptians, and they were slaves to the Egyptians, doing what they wanted them to do. Now God liberated them, so there was a void in their lives. How now were they going to live? What were they going to do? So God gave them the law, so that they would know how they ought to live their lives in a God-honoring way, so that God would be able to bless them. Now you see that happening right down to the present day. If you take somebody out of adverse circumstances where they are being abused and where their lives are not easy for them, and put them into a situation where they're being blessed with guidance, they're being blessed with what they need to live with, to have self-respect for themselves, very often they come out of their comfort zones, they feel uncomfortable. Now, you would think that people would just welcome that kind of life, but they're not used to that kind of life, and they find it difficult to cope with that kind of life. And if you withdraw the restraints, they'll go back to their old ways, because they're far more familiar in living their lives that way than they are with the new way that they've now been liberated to enjoy. That was the problem for the children of Israel. That's the problem for God's people in every generation. We've been taken out of our way of life, and we're now expected to live a different way of life, God's way of life. Not the life that we've chosen for ourselves, but the life that God has chosen for us. And if we live according to the law of the Lord, then not only do we glorify God and we become witnesses to what he's been able to do for us, but our lives are far better. There is peace in our hearts. And we not only have the blessing of God bestowed upon ourselves, but we become a blessing to others. We treat others differently as a result of the change that's been brought about in our lives. Now, it was difficult for them, it's difficult for us today. Now, in order to appreciate what they were being asked to do, we apply that to ourselves, because it's happened to every one of us if we've been born again of the Spirit. We've been taken out of our old way of life, and we're now being given a new way of life which has been set before us. We are to walk in accordance with God's will and do things his way rather than doing it our own way. And we're to live in fellowship with God. That's how we walk with the Lord, in fellowship with himself. Now, we can't have fellowship with God if we're in disagreement with him. We need to be in agreement that he knows best. He's the teacher, we're the pupils. He's the parent, we're the children. We learn from him, and we need to follow his example. So the priests were seeking to live out in their own lives what they taught the people. Not only were they to teach the people, but they themselves were to walk in God's ways, so that they would be an example to the people. Now, the second condition is closely related to the way of life that they lived. In fact, you cannot really separate them, because it points to the specific requirements that was expected of somebody that was put in the office of high priest, and he was to give obedience to the law of God. So he wasn't just to give obedience in his personal living. He was also to be obedient to the demands that the office required of him, to be an appropriate ambassador for God to the people, so that the people would listen to him. They would see the example and they would listen to the teaching, and hopefully they would walk in obedience to the Lord's commandments. This is the advice that David gave to Solomon on his deathbed. Keep the charge of the Lord your God, to walk in his ways, to keep his statutes, his commandments, his judgments, his testimony, as it is written in the law of Moses, that you may prosper in all that you do and wherever you turn. So he makes it clear to Solomon that the only way you're going to receive God's promises is to be obedient to his commandments. If you're obedient to his commandments, you will prosper in all that you do and wherever you turn. So God's blessings are conditional for God's people. Yes, there are certain blessings that are unconditional. There is absolutely nothing that we can do to receive them. None of us did anything to receive salvation. It's an unconditional promise. But to continue to receive God's blessings, many of it is conditional. It's conditional upon our obedience to God's commandments. And if we love the Lord, we will keep his commandments, and the Lord will be able to bless us so that we will bear fruit. That's the teaching Jesus gives to his disciples. If you abide in him, you will bear fruit, and your fruit will remain. But if, obviously, the opposite is true, if you don't abide in him, if you don't live in reliance upon him, if you don't keep his commandments, you won't bear fruit. So that the teaching is throughout the Bible, from beginning to end, that the promises of God, God's blessing for his people, are conditional upon our obedience, that we walk in his ways. That is the way of life, and that we keep his commandments. Just two simple requirements. Two conditions that the Lord lays upon us. Now, there are three promises which flow from the obedience that he requires of his people, that he reveals to Joshua here. He says, first of all, that he will judge his house. If you walk in my ways, and if you will keep my command, then you shall judge my house. Now, to judge his house was to rule his people. Now, at that time, the high priest didn't have the rule over the people. There was a civil ruler. And the civil ruler for God's people who had returned from the exile was Nehemiah. But after Nehemiah died, a large portion of the civil affairs of Judah was given over to the high priest. The Syrians decided that the high priests ought to rule, or the high priest rather, because there was only one, ought to rule over the people that belong to Judah. So that was the promise, that they would rule over his house. And the second promise that was given that they would be given charge of his courts. Now the courts were around the temple. The house that has been alluded to is the temple. But the temple, as we know, was symbolic of the people themselves. So that they were to rule over his house. The high priest had control over the temple, and particularly the inner room, the Holy of Holies. Nobody was allowed in there but the high priest. But this all symbolized the way that he was going to govern over the people of God. And not just those that served in the temple, the priests. These weren't going to be the only people under his jurisdiction. He was going to have jurisdiction over the whole people. He was going to rule over the courts where the ordinary people came to worship God and to present the sacrifices which were being offered up. So the high priest would have oversight for everything that took place in the worship of God. And thirdly, he says, I will give you places to walk among these who stand here. Now that promise can be taken two ways. The walking could refer to Joshua's life, and those standing around were the angels. Because this is spoken, remember, going back to last week, Joshua standing before the throne of God, representing the people. The angel is standing there with him, and it's the angel of the Lord that's speaking to Joshua, giving him these conditional promises and the blessings that would follow if they were obedient to these promises. So he's, so to speak, he's been lifted up into the heavens. He's in the heavenly courts. He's surrounded by the angels. He's in the presence of the angels. And Joshua is possibly given the promise that he will come under the protection of the angels. Now, that would have been something very precious to Joshua at that time, because they were living in uncertain times and they were facing great opposition. And to be assured that the angels of God were commissioned to protect them as guardian angels, that would have been a very precious promise. But on the other hand, the specific thrust in this vision is Joshua's role as priest. So it's more plausible that Joshua is being assured that if he maintains his integrity, then he will be given permission to enter into the heavenly court, into the very presence of God himself, to fulfill his priestly role on behalf of the people that he represented. Because if he didn't have a people, the office was of no value whatsoever. The office of the high priest was the representation of the people at large. And what he was commissioned to do as the high priest was to represent the people before God. So he's being assured that if he gives obedience, that he will enter into God's presence. I will give you places to walk among those who stand here. In other words, when you come to represent the people, you will come directly into the presence of God amongst these angels that surround his throne, and God will listen to your intercession on behalf of the people that you represent. And then moving on, we see that the people were going to be witnesses. for God. Hear, O Joshua, verse 8, the high priest, you and your companions who sit before you, for they are a wondrous sign. Now there's a change of scene, because we are no longer seeing the spiritual realities of worship. Joshua is now at the centre of the group of men who are a wondrous sign. Who are the group of men? Is he speaking about the priests that helped him to perform the functions that needed to be performed in the temple? Are they the other priests? Well, some think that that's what's being referred to. But others maintain that it's referring to the people at large, everybody that returned from the exile. Because Joshua is sitting in the midst of a group who have returned from exile. And as such, they are signs of God's redeeming grace. That they were brought back from captivity, from Babylon, signaled to themselves and to the rest of the world that God had not abandoned his people, that he hadn't given up on the promises that he had given to his people. And on that basis, they could expect that there is much more to come. If he liberated them from the captivity that they were in Babylon and brought them back to Jerusalem, then they ought to expect that that's only the beginning of God's restoration, of God's blessing upon his people. Now, if they were also priests, then it was emphasized that what they did and what they were in that capacity pointed forward to the fulfillment of God's purpose. Because God's purpose for his people was not just to have a certain number of priests, but to have a kingdom of priests. And we see that being fulfilled in the New Testament. Peter makes it very clear to us that we are all priests if we have received the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, the people there, their thoughts are redirected from their own present situation to what they are foreshadowing. Now, they probably didn't understand what they were foreshadowing, but they may have understood that the Lord was fulfilling his purposes. And although they couldn't understand it, they would believe that his purposes would be fulfilled. And of course they were fulfilled with the coming of Jesus. Now, whatever blessings they would enjoy, they weren't just enjoying it for their own sake, so that they wouldn't be inflated with a sense of their own importance. Because the key to the Lord's blessing rested on the one that was to come. But there was a weighty responsibility placed upon them to carry out their task, so that God would fulfill his purposes for his people. And that's the same for his people today. We have all been given responsibilities. And maybe we might not inherit the blessings of being obedient to the Lord, but that doesn't give us the right to become disobedient. Because what we receive from the Lord, we will be able to pass down to the coming generation and to the following generation and to the following generation, which was the case in Israel's experience. It wasn't just for themselves. It was for their children and their children's children and their children's children's children and so on that they were to give obedience to the Lord so that the Lord would bless them and continue to fulfill his purposes until all the elect are brought in. Now, they were a wonder to themselves. He says here, you and your companions who sit before you, for they are a wondrous sign. They are astonished at God's love for them. They're amazed at God's grace and goodness. Why were they called out of captivity and some left? They weren't chosen because they were better than those who were left. David says of himself, I have become a wonder to many. Paul said, I am what I am by the grace of God. All of God's people, regardless of who they are a trophy of God's grace. They are not what they are as a result of anything that they've earned and secured for themselves. They have become what they are as a result of God's grace. And by that, they become witnesses to the power, to the mercy, and to the love of God for his people. They are a wonder to their fellow men. Now, believers are to many an enigma. They can't understand why they no longer have the same interest as they used to have. And you hear that even yet of people that are converted, who lived reckless and riotous lives, and to enjoy the things of this world. The world are amazed that such a change has come into their lives. They can't understand why they're no longer interested in the things of this world. And sometimes they are feared. People are afraid of them. They're afraid to come near them. They're afraid that they're contagious and that they might catch whatever they've caught. Sometimes they're despised. And sometimes they're persecuted. When the church is living closely to the Lord, then the persecution is usually most fierce at these times in the church's experience. Is it because that they are no longer enjoying God's blessing and protection that they are being persecuted? No, quite the contrary. It's because the change is so evident and the world hates it. And because it fears what it can't understand, it seeks to destroy it. And Satan stirs them up in order to obliterate them because they are signs and wonders to the world of what God can achieve in the most notorious sinners' lives. The Lord, speaking through Isaiah in chapter 8, says, here am I and the children whom the Lord has given me. We are for signs and wonders in Israel from the Lord of hosts. He himself was a sign and a wonder to Israel. But he's not just referring to himself being a sign and a wonder. The children whom the Lord has given to him are a sign and a wonder to Israel and to the whole world. They are a wonder not just to this world, they are a wonder to the angels. Angels take a great interest in redeemed men and wonder at the work of grace that God has done in them. As Jesus was seen of angels, so are his people. the angels desired to look into the life of Jesus, but they also desired to look into the life of his people. Paul says, we have been made a spectacle to the world, both to angels and to men. So this is part of the blessing that God was going to bestow upon his people. He was going to make them his witnesses, so that the world might marvel at the amazing grace that had redeemed them and liberated them from the captivity that they were in, and protected them from the enemies round about them, and who were continuing to prosper in the things of God as God continued to bless them. The world were going to stand back in awe and wonder at what God does for his people. We spoke about that in the morning also, very similar thing, that Jesus said to Peter that he would make him a fisherman of men. How? By the witness that he would show this world, by the transformation that would come about in Peter's life, and by the gospel that he would proclaim. Not only did he proclaim it through his mouth, but he proclaimed it through his life. He was a living epistle. And that's how we become fishers of men. That's how we're going to affect this world. We're not going to have any effect on this world just by coming to church. There are plenty of people who have come to church all their lives. They haven't changed the lives of anybody. Nobody wondered at what was special about them more than anybody else. But if they lived out what they heard in church and what they read in God's word, then they would affect the world. And the world would question, what is it that's different about them? What have they got that we haven't got? Because what they have seems to give them peace. And it seems to give them far more satisfaction than anything that the world gives, because they're not taken up by the things of the world. They're not interested in the treasures of this world and the riches of this world. They're more interested in God and seeking to be giving obedience to him. And that challenges them. And when they realize that they have something that's far more precious than the riches of this world, they desire that for themselves. And they become the fishers of men. They're caught in the net by the witness and the proclamation of the gospel in their lives and in their speech. Going back to the conditional promises, walk in my ways, keep my commandments. It sounds simple, but it's not as simple when we seek to apply it to ourselves. May God grant that he would give us the grace to do so. Let us pray. Our gracious and ever-blessed God, your word, when we are enlightened in our minds by your Holy Spirit, is simple. The teaching that you give to us is teaching that you give to your children, just as you, as parents come down to the level of children to make themselves understood. You also have condescended to come down to our level, so that you might be clearly understood. And when you're understood, we marvel at the simplicity of the gospel. But even although it's been made very simple for us, we have to acknowledge it's very difficult for us to live it out. And we daily need the grace of our Lord and Saviour Jesus Christ, if we are to walk in obedience to your ways, if we are to walk in fellowship with yourself, if we are to walk in step with your Holy Spirit, so that we might keep your commandments, and so that you would open the heavens and pour down your blessings upon us. Because that's what you've promised your people. That's the promises that you gave to Joshua the high priest, and the promises that were given to them are given to us, because you have not changed, your ways have not changed, and you're still the God who is able to deliver on all of these promises. So we're asking, O Lord, that you would make us wise unto your salvation, that you would help us to lay hold of it by faith, and that we would continue to walk by faith rather than by sight. Lead us, O Lord, into your ways, so that your name may be glorified, and that we might receive your blessings. For we ask it in Jesus' precious name. Amen. We're going to conclude by singing in Psalm 25, on page 231. Page 231, and we're going to sing from verse 6. Thy tender mercies, Lord, I pray thee to remember, and loving kindnesses for thee have been of old forever. My sins and faults of youth do thou, O Lord, forget. After thy mercy think on me, and for thy goodness great. Down to the end of verse 11. Psalm 25 at verse 6. Thy tender mercies, Lord, I pray thee to remember. Thank you.